Lord, thank you so much for the assembling of your people together to hear your word. We thank you for our choirs, they sing. We thank you, Lord, for the facilities that we have. Thank you for the good week of meetings that we had and for all the many visitors that we had this week. I think we had a record number of visitors in our church family, and we thank you for that. And we pray that we'd be able to follow up with them. If we brought them, that we could give them a call, Lord, and follow up with them. And we thank you, Lord, that this church is still going strong, still preaching the word, not compromising it well into the 21st century. Pray for our missionaries. Lord, we pray that you give them success. We think of the Silveiras there in Brazil and all the different missionaries that we support. We pray for our military that you keep them safe, be with them. And we just ask, Lord, that we would just have a wonderful time this morning together. We thank you for the change of weather. We do pray for the farmers, that Lord, that you would keep them safe and help them with the crops and help the drivers to be aware of this, Lord, as they drive. And just bless our service now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Me too.
chapter 6. It's that time of year where I talk about the family. I'll get back into the parables in a couple weeks, but around the end of September, beginning of October, I like to talk about the family because I believe that the family is under great attack and it needs to be strengthened. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 6 and maybe show you something that you weren't aware of, although these are very, very familiar verses. Most Christians that have been saved for, say, 5 years or more know these verses. It has been called in different places household codes, or just the family. I've entitled it Family 101 in the bulletin there, Family 101. It's found in Colossians chapter 3 as well, and he talks about it as well in the book of Corinthians. He talks about these principles, but this is a good summary here. The first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6 summarizes some basic responsibilities and privileges that we enjoy in the family that God has established. Notice what he says, "Your children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture," and you might have their training and admonition, and you might have instruction of the Lord. The first word is dealing with consistency in parenting, and the second word is dealing with correction or instruction when they become inconsistent, and as you parent your children. What strikes me amazing in this verse is in what I think that our culture has neglected, and many times the church, because we live in a culture, okay, it seeps into the church, is that it doesn't say, "And ye mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, but ye mothers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. And so, unfortunately, a lot of parenting by negligent fathers is left to mothers, and they're not involved. They're just not involved enough in kids' lives. Maybe they're working too much. Maybe they're playing video games. Maybe some fathers are just out binge drinking or something. But this verse makes it clear that it's not just the mother, but it is the father who is to bring up the children in the nurture or the consistent training and the admonition or the sometimes correction or instruction of the Lord. Very important. And I thank God that I had a dad who liked to spend time with me. The most important thing that we can do is not make money, it's not be famous, it's not have a big house, okay? It's not have a fancy car because somebody else has a fancy car, so I've got to have a fancy car. The most important thing we can do is prepare the next generation to serve Jesus Christ, okay? And the fact that our culture has neglected the family has given the devil an open door to destroy America. And folks, he's doing a good job of it, isn't he? Now, what I like also about this passage is the first three verses talk about children. Now, I want you children to listen up, okay? Put your hearing device on, okay? And look at my Indian nose and listen, all right? Children, listen, obey your parents. Notice what it says, in the Lord. Meaning that if your parents tell you something to do something that goes against the Lord, you don't have to listen to them. You hear me? And it says the same thing to wives. Submit to your husbands in the Lord. In other words, Acts chapter 5, Peter said, they said, "Peter, you can't preach in Jesus' name." The government said, "You can't preach in Jesus' name." And Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So if the government ever tells you to do something that's out of God's will, then you don't have to listen to the government. Same thing with any authority that goes against your greatest authority. Your greatest authority is Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of weird Christian ministries out there that would tell you, "Oh, if your husband says it, do it no matter what he says." No, that's unbiblical. Contradicts multiple passages in the Bible. If that were the case, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never would have went into the fiery furnace, would they? No. So you listen to your parents, but if your parents tell you to do something that goes against God, you don't have to do it. All right? So it's very, very important that you obey your parents, because 99% of what your parents are going to tell you to do is going to be God's will for your life. Or if you have good Christian parents, is what I'm saying, then they're going to be telling you to do something biblical and something good. Obey your parents. Now, he's going to give another commandment here. Honor your father and your mother. That's saying that you just don't obey them on the outside, but you obey them with a good attitude, a sweet attitude, a loving attitude. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. Honor, respect your parents. And notice what it says here, which is the first commandment. Well, I thought the first commandment was something different. Maybe this is a Bible contradiction. Is that possible to have the Bible contradict itself? No. So what's he talking about? What is the first commandment? Who knows what the first commandment is in Exodus chapter 20 of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And I love that, because if we, Jesus said, put God first, everything else will fall into line. This is talking about the first commandment in the second table, or the second series of commandments. The first four commandments had to do with God. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make a graven image. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't say his name in a flippant, irreverent, disrespectful way, which is going on today more than it has ever, right? And don't do that. Keep the Sabbath, which today would be Sunday, the Lord's Day, but back in the Old Testament it was Saturday, right? But in the New Testament they met together on Sunday, right? And those are the first four commandments, but the second six commandments have to do not so much with our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people. Now, we've been talking about relationships a lot lately, and I break relationships down into four different categories. I talk about faith. That's our first relationship with God. I talk about finances. I talk about friendship, and I talk about family. Those four areas cover most of what the Bible says about relationships. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about finances and how our finances are a direct reflection of our relationships with people. I mean, either we're givers or we're takers, right? We're trying to use people or we're trying to be a blessing to people. So your finances reflect how much you love people. Very clear and simple. In fact, tonight I'm going to be talking about debt. What does the Bible say about debt? Okay, does the Bible permit debt? Some people believe it does, some people believe it doesn't. We're going to find out tonight what it says about that. But did you know the more debt you have, the less of a blessing you can be to other people? Do you know that? So our finances affect our relationships with other people. Very important, isn't it? But specifically in the family, which is our first relationship with people, not with God, but with people. The family is first in our relationships with people, right? Does everybody agree on that? I mean, we got to focus primarily on our relationship with our parents when we're little. Notice what it says. There's three things here it says to children about having a good relationship with mom and dad. The first thing it says here, the first reason that we need to obey our parents is found in verse 1. Notice what it says. This is what? Right. You know what we have today? We have parents that can't control their children because their children are not saved. And that's exactly what we had in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 11 and 12, we have two guys named Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire to God. And if you look further on in that passage, it says you're not to be drunk or you're not to drink wine or strong drink when you go into the temple. These guys were going in there, these children were going in there of Aaron, sons of Aaron, going in there drunk or having a buzz, and they were offering strange fire. They weren't putting the fire in the right place, and the fire was a symbol of God and of his holiness, okay? And we know what happened? God struck those two boys, and they died, and God said, don't weep for those two boys. You go carry their bodies out from the temple, but when you go in there to get their bodies, don't even cry for them. Because my glory is more important than your little family drama. You know what I'm talking about? People are so caught up in family drama. That's what you find on Facebook, family drama. Right? God says, I'm not concerned about your family drama. I'm concerned about my glory. My glory. Don't even cry for these two boys. He wouldn't let them cry. But what happens is, when children aren't saved, it's impossible to raise them for the Lord. And that's why he puts this first. Now, it's interesting that if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see a contrast in 1 Samuel chapter 2 between Samuel, a little boy who wasn't yet saved but who was going to be saved, and between the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And Samuel had a tender heart toward the Lord. And he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, right? He wanted to obey God. He wanted to love God. He, as a young child, he came to know the Lord. And Samuel, as a young child, was seeking the Lord. He was praying, kind of like David as a young child. So David was obeying Jesse because David was saved. David was out watching the sheep. He was obeying his dad because he wanted to please the Lord. You know, if you're saved and your children are saved, then your children, by and large, are going to obey you. Now, they're not going to obey you perfectly. They're not, because Christians aren't perfect, are we? But if your kids aren't saved, there's no way they're going to obey you. You know, and what strikes me as amazing is how few parents are evangelizing their own children. And they're expecting the pastor to evangelize their children or the Sunday school to evangelize their children. No. We only see them 2 hours a week. Your job as a parent is to lead your children to the Lord. I mean, this is basic, isn't it? This is like family 101. What's the problem in our culture today? Parents aren't even evangelizing their own children, and then they're wondering, well, I wonder why my child doesn't love Jesus. They're not saved. So he says here, number one, the first reason that you need to obey your mom and dad is because it's the right thing to do. Now, let me ask you a question. Is an unsaved child going to want to obey their mom and dad because it's right? An unsaved child? No, because they don't care what's right, do they? They're not saved. He's talking here about the regeneration of the conscience, to be born again, to have a desire to do the right thing, and that comes by the child wanting to please God before the child wants to please the parents. The child has to put God before the parents if the child is saved. What he's saying is the reason that we as children want to do right is because we love God. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And I don't believe there's a better motivator than that. You know, I mean, fear is a good motivator, but I don't believe fear is as good as love, do you? Song of Solomon chapter 8 says, many waters cannot quench love. Many waters cannot, he compares love to a fire. And you find somebody that, a young couple that's truly in love, and they can go through anything, and they can stay together for years. Somebody says, well, you're not going to stay married more than 10 months. And you know how people brag about that. We've been married 50 years, and nobody believed we're going to stay married more than 10 weeks. Well, that's because they loved each other. And if you love God, you're going to want to be close to God. So the first reason that children should obey their parents is that those children are saved. Number two, notice what it says. Verse 3, the second reason. This is introduced by what we call in Greek a hati clause, meaning that is in Greek a hati, hot, hati, that's how you pronounce it. And what it's saying is this is a purpose. This is a purpose for why we obey mom and dad. Why do we obey mom and dad? That, for this purpose, that it may be well with thee. Now notice the second reason that children ought to obey their parents. Not just because they want to do right, not just because they're saved. But second, that it may be well with them. And what he's talking about here is your psychological or your emotional or your will or your immaterial person and your well-being psychologically. Is it any wonder why children are being put on so many medications today when the vast majority of them don't need them? But their parents are not able to get them to obey, and so they put them on strong, powerful drugs, strong drugs. And by the way, pharmakia in the New Testament, the word sorcery is pharmakia. Did you know that? In other words, the word translated sorcery in the book of Revelation is pharmakia. That means drugs primarily are demonic. Sorcery, pharmakia. Am I against drugs completely? No, I'm not against drugs because the Bible says give, strong drink to those who are about to die. There's a place for drugs. But folks, when we're medicating little kids constantly because they don't get spankings or whatever, and they don't have people in their life that love them and spend time with them, we are ruining a generation and making them chemically dependent. They're making them chemically dependent so that if they ever do get off drugs, they're going to turn to alcohol or something like that. It's terrible what our culture's doing. Don't allow doctors to put your kids on drugs unless there's clear, crystal clear reasons for that. I'm talking about physiological reasons for that, chemical reasons that you can measure for that. It's very, very important, because what you're doing is you're making your child addicted to a chemical rather than the Holy Spirit of God. See? And so, and I'm dealing with this generation constantly that was raised on Ritalin. And I can't get them to be faithful. I can't get them to come to church. I can't get them to pray. Why? Because when they have a problem, they turn to drugs and alcohol. Well, what do you expect when the doctors put them on some kind of stupid drug? Right? What he's saying is, if we don't obey our parent, if we don't, we're doing damage to our own psyche. We are creating insane people. And so if a child gets away with lying, what do you think that child's going to do when it gets older? It's going to keep lying, right? Because it got away with lying when it was younger. It's going to keep lying, and it's going to keep thinking that it can get away with things. Let me prove this to you in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a wonderful passage where David talks about the consequences of sin for a believer. He's a believer, right? And he fell into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he talks about in Psalm 51, and I want to make myself clear, I'm not completely against medicating people, because I know how people are. Oh, pastor said you can't take drugs. No. Pastor said you don't need to be primarily reliant on chemicals more than you are the Holy Spirit of God and on God. All right? But notice what it says here. He's talking about his sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And notice what it says. My sin is ever before me. Here's a person, David, who loved God, but he got away from God. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He sinned against somebody's parents too, didn't he? But as far as he was concerned, God made everybody. And so ultimately, a sin against a person is a sin against God, your creator. And notice what he says here. I was shapen in iniquity and sin. Did my mother conceive me? Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now notice verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. In other words, he was depressed. He was depressed. Are you depressed? Well, we're going to put you on something to make you not depressed. Okay, we can do that. We can do that. We can put you on something to make you not depressed. But what about your sin? What about it? What about if you haven't confessed your sin? Isn't that the main thing that made David depressed, was his sin? See, folks, 90% of depression comes from sin. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Notice what he says here, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. What he's saying is that sin affects not just our relationship with God and salvation, but it affects our very body, our bones. Our glands. We've done studies on people where we've proven if people go through enough dramatic experiences, for example, if they lose a spouse, if they lose a child, if they lose a job, if they have a major change in their health, and you add all those things together, I'm talking about stress factors, they have nervous breakdowns. I mean, there is a physical result. And sometimes it's not our sin, it's just stress of losing someone, of a health problem or whatever. But what I'm saying is that sin affects not just our relationship with God, but it affects our body. It affects our mind. It affects our spirit. And it affects our emotions. And what I'm very concerned about, are you kids looking at me? Okay, I'm very concerned about you kids playing too many video games. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing about video games. If you, as adults, some of us watch TV, right? For an hour a day, maybe, if we're responsible adults. If we're not responsible adults, maybe 3 hours a day. But if we're responsible adults, maybe an hour or two a day, we watch television. And there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. But did God ever design anybody to sit in front of a television for 6 or 8 or 10 hours at a time and get so involved in a video game that they lose track of reality? You say, that's not possible. Have you seen these current video games and how clear they are and how the graphics are, and the TVs are so big and the graphics are so clear and the sound bars are so powerful? And parents let their kids sit in front of that stuff for sometimes 6, 8, 10, 12 hours. Think about it. That's crazy. And we wonder today why it's so hard to keep people employed, right? You know, or why we have to repeat ourselves 20 times to a new employee, right? Well, they're raised on video games. We're really creating a generation of people that are literally mad, like crazy, loony. Because you know what loony people do? Loony people believe a reality that's not real, don't they? That's what the definition of looniness is. When you've got this world that you live in, and it's not the real world. That's called like schizophrenia, paranoia. I mean, you got this, and parents just give them money and buy them Twinkies and just let them play these video games. The problem is, folks, that's not reality. Your wife, if you get married, your wife's not going to bring you Twinkies and let you play a video game. Right? And if you think you're going to get married and your wife's going to bring you Twinkies or your husband's going to bring you Twinkies and frozen pizzas, you're not going to have a good marriage, right? I mean, we're creating people that just have a view of reality that's not real. And then we're wondering, well, how come my kids can't stay married? Well, you spoiled them to death. Spoiled them to death, you know? So it's very, very important that we live in a real world, a world that has real truth in it, where parents are not spoiling their children, but they're teaching their children to go out into the world and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. That's what our job is. Our job is not to coddle our children or worship our children. Our job is to teach our children to be responsible, contributing citizens to this culture and testimonies to Jesus Christ. Now, we're supposed to enjoy our family, but there's lots of ways we can do that without playing video games all the time. And I'm not against video games. I'm not against Ritalin in the right context, right? But I'm just saying, people are so out of whack today, and they're not focused on a family. That's why James Dobson came up with that show. He saw this problem in the 60s, didn't he? James Dobson saw this problem in the 60s. Our primary responsibility after loving God is to, as fathers, train up our children and to teach them in the way they should go. One of the things that Isaac and I do is we play chess together. Well, that's a lot better than playing a video game, isn't it? Because it's teaching you to reason. It's teaching you to think. It's building a relationship. One of the things that Annika and I do is we play golf together. She drives the cart. She's a good little driver of the golf cart, right? Ava and I, we like to talk, and we'll talk a long time. And we have family games that we play together. We go outside, they play catch, we run around the yard, we do little jobs together, we work together, they help me fix things together. We play family games sometimes together. We sing together, right? We sing together. So you don't have to spend a lot of money to have a good time as a family. That's the idea that some families have. Well, I've got to take my kids to Disney World to spend $5,000, you know. And by the way, I've got to borrow money to do it. That's not very wise, folks, is it? It's called consumer debt, and it's just as bad as credit card debt. There's credit card debt, there's consumer debt, there's mortgage debt, which is actually, you can almost prove that biblically. But consumer debt, credit card debt, Come on, really? You're just digging a hole for yourself. You don't have to go to Disney World and spend $5,000 to have a good family. No, there's plenty of things you can do right around here. And there's things you can do for free in your own home to have a good time as a family. You know what? God wants us to enjoy our families. It's very important. He talks about in the Psalms, he talks about Psalm 127, about your wife being a fruitful vine round about your table and your children being olive branches round about your table. One of the things you can do together as a family is you can eat together. But we've got people that don't eat, fathers that are so negligent that they don't even require their families to eat together. Negligent, that's what I'm saying. It's a dad's job to be the leader of his family and to make sure that he is training his children up. You know, and the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. But you know what? I think a lot of women want to submit, but their husbands are so lazy that they can't. You know, if their husband's so lazy that they're not telling people what to do, then how can you submit to him if he's that lazy, right? And so a lot of these lazy husbands will say, submit to me, and they're not doing anything. You know, and I'm not trying to attack the husband and not demonstrate that, yeah, there are women who are rebellious. There are women who are rebellious that want to be bossy and controlling. I'm not saying there's not. I'm just saying, you know, a lot of the problem is the husbands aren't given any clear direction to their family so they can submit to the husband. You know, and I feel sorry for women who are married to men like that. So the father, it says in these passages, is primarily responsible to be the leader in the home. Now there's a third reason that he gives for children obeying their parents here. We've talked about salvation because we love Jesus. That's why we want to obey, right? And it's awful hard to train up children if they're not saved. And it's not my job to save them. It's your job as parents to lead them to the Lord. Consistently giving them scripture, praying with them before they go to bed. Number two, we've talked about children obeying their parents because if they don't, they're going to have emotional problems. They're going to have problems of bad habits that they're going to bring into a marriage, right? They're going to have physical problems maybe because of their sin. They're not going to be well-rounded people of character. They're going to be basket cases. But number three, a third reason that he gives, notice what he says in verse 3, okay, that it may be well with thee, and notice this, kids, that thou mayest live long on the earth. See that? Which of you children wants to die when you're 12 years old? You know? Which of you children wants to die when you're 30 years old? Now, there are good children that obey their parents that die when they're young. This isn't saying that there's no exceptions, because Jesus died in his 30s, right? And we know Jesus was obedient to Mary and to Joseph. He was a good boy. This is a general truth, isn't it? There's exceptions, just like there's general truths to everything. We can say, generally speaking, the sun rises and the sun sets, right? Well, what if there's a volcano? What if there's an earth? You know, what if there's a terrible storm? The sun's not going to rise and set because there was a storm. But we're saying generally, yeah. And the Bible is filled with general truths. There's exceptions to those truths, right? But what he's saying is, if you listen to your mom and dad, then you're going to be able to avoid a lot of the problems that cause people to die, like drugs and alcohol, like drunk driving, like, you know, smoking that causes cancer, okay? And drinking can cause cancer too, right? And so listen to your parents. And not only that, it's not just saying that if you listen to your parents, you'll live a long life, but he's saying one of the reasons you live a long life is you listen to your parents because God's not just in control through just choices that people make. He's in control, but he's also in control because he's got guardian angels that watch over you if you're saved. And every saved person has a guardian angel. The psalmist says that repeatedly in the Psalms, in the 30s and the 80s of the Psalms. He's given his angels charge over you, that they'll protect you. Now, when somebody is completely disobedient to their parents, God has every right to allow them to die. And that's what happened to Hophni and Phinehas. Samuel's children. They didn't listen to their dad. And they would go in there and they would take that meat that people offered for a sacrifice, whether it be a lamb or a goat, whatever it was, a calf, they would stick their fork in there and eat it before it was time to do so. And God did allow the priest to eat that meat. That's why we take communion. We're priests and Jesus' body is broken for us like a sacrifice, and we eat communion. And that's what they were doing. They were eating it. They were okay to eat it. But they ate way too much of it, and they ate it before it was even cooked. They weren't good boys, were they? And you know what? And if somebody said, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says this. People were objecting to these two boys. They were saying, hey, it's not appropriate for you to be eating this. It's not even ready to eat. And you're getting way too much of it. You get one fork, one big, huge fork is what the Bible said they could have. They were just going more and more and more and more, and they were distracting people from the Lord. And if somebody objected and they said, hey, you're not supposed to do this, you know what those two boys said? If you don't shut up, we'll kick you out of the temple. Well, that made God angry. They were treating God's people that way. And the Bible says that God told Eli, your two boys are going to die. But we need to fear God. And that's one of the reasons that helps us to obey. You know, some people get saved because they don't want to go to hell. You know what? That's a good reason to get saved. Not because you're scared, but because logically there is a hell, isn't there? I mean, there is. I mean, that's logical. Either you die and you either go to heaven or you go to hell. Yes, fear is part of that, but it's true. It's true. So we need to obey God because God is holy and He made us. And He wants us to, as families, He wants us to produce more families. The Bible says that if you leave your father and mother, then you can start your own family and cleave to your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And you can start a whole new family, maybe in a different part of the country, maybe on a foreign mission field, maybe in Hoopston. We need some young families that are on fire for God, don't we? Because what's happened in Hoopston, this whole pageant culture has almost destroyed the holiness of God. Because it's and I'm not against every single pageant, you know, but the idea that God is focused primarily with the external, Peter said no. Let your adorning not it be that whole outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold and silver. Let it be the inward adorning. You know what? Hoopston, Illinois has almost destroyed young families because all they can talk about is how you look on the outside. What does God care about? What does God care about? He cares about your heart, doesn't He? Cares about whether or not you love Jesus or not. I'm not against all pageants. I'm definitely against a bikini contest. I don't see how God could bless that. But folks, I want you to know, we have to stand up and be different in the culture that we live in, or the culture will corrupt us. The culture will corrupt us. And we need men who are leaders in Hoopston. Not these mealy-mouthed, lazy guys that just let their wives boss them around all the time. Because a lot of them are stinking lazy. And we've got to get the family healthy in Hoopston. We've got to get young couples on fire. And we've got to tell men, you be a man, be strong, Paul said to the Corinthian men. Quit you like men. Don't be lazy. Don't be, you know, just letting your wife control everything because you're lazy. Like I say, some women don't, they want to be submissive. But their husbands are so lazy, they can't be. Right? They don't even have a plan. Spend time with your kids. Men, enjoy your families. You know, look forward to your children getting off of school and getting home so you can see them. Don't think about making money all the time. That money's going to be burned up. Everything's going to be burned up. Think about your relationship with your children. And love them and praise the kids. You know, when they do something good, say, good job. That was great. That was wonderful. Don't point out their faults all the time. That's terrible parenting, you know. And the same thing with a marriage. You can't point out your wife's fault all the time and expect her to love you. Because why would you want to serve a God who's not good? Why would you want to serve a God who's not good? Notice these three reasons. Number one, children must be saved. If they're not saved, they're not going to be obedient. They're not. It's not my job to save your kids. It's your job to give them the gospel, and God's job to save them through you. Amen? All right? Number two, obey your parents so that you won't be a basket case. So you won't be some weird kid that just focuses on video games and don't know how to work. Number three, obey your parents, because if you don't, God has every right to destroy you. Doesn't he? He's got every right to destroy you. So you need to obey your parents because you fear God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for what you say about the family. Help us to have good, strong families, Lord. Lord, help us to be patient with people, too. Lord, we know that it's not just the Hoopston culture, it's all cultures today are anti-family, anti-male authority. Lord, just want us to worship ungodly women and sin and lesbianism and all this stuff. Lord, thank you for the nuclear family. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for the blessing of spending time with our children and loving them. Lord, thank you. We pray that you would just help us to encourage young families and young couples in our churches, Lord, and to spend time with them and to encourage them. Lord, we thank you for the many, the 40 or more people that have been saved in the last few years. We know a lot of those are younger people. We pray, Lord, that we would not criticize them, that we would spend time with them and love them and encourage them, Lord. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.